I just mentioned to the boys and girls that I'd purchased some new shoes this week, but that's not the only thing I purchased this last week that's brand new. And this is also very exciting. I purchased a new Bible. I purchased a new Bible. Like my shoes, the Bible that I had been using for the last 30, 35 years or so, maybe more, is finally falling apart. I brought it back with me this morning. It's up here. I probably bought this before I went to college and used it in my Bible college in my seminary years. I know I used this during my first pastorate because it has some notes in it from my first pastorate. That was at least 20 years ago. And up until this month, it held together quite nicely. At the front of it, actually, it was starting to get some maps on the front there, and some timelines were starting to fall apart. That fell apart fairly a little long ago. That was just the first couple pages of the things and the first couple maps and the concordances. But it's starting to come loose a little while back. But then the back part started coming a little loose. And some maps in the back started falling apart, and it's part of my concordance, and so that didn't really bother me, because it's concordance, it's maps, I can just stuff them back in there, and that's fine. But of course, after 35 years, the cover's getting kind of worn. You can see where some it's worn off here, and it's kind of, the front cover's kind of creased in the middle where it's been used often and folded back. But the final draw to get the new Bible happened last Sunday. I'm not sure if you noticed, but last Sunday, a section from the book of James to the book of Revelation just kind of fell on out here. It just fell on out. Some of it fell onto the floor last week. And, of course, we're talking about the book of Revelation, and there's a warning in the last chapter of the book that says, hey, a warning to those, don't add to the book or take away from the book. And I might be taking a little bit literally, but when I can literally remove the last five or six books of the Bible, I think it's time to get me a new Bible. And so I'm going to probably relegate this Bible to the shelf and to just use it as a reference guide for other things. But that leads me to this Bible that I got. And it's a big, thick Bible. It's all brand new. It's a brand new Bible to paint, but having a new Bible is kind of difficult, because with the old Bible, you know different pages that you know verses that are your favorite verses are on a certain page and on a certain section of the page. You know, the page references are different and verses are in different places in the new Bible. This is a study Bible that I bought. It has updated maps and charts and graphs and study guides and even colored pictures in it. You can see some of the colored pictures in there. It has some different colors and has introductions to different things. So it's a good thing. But in my old Bible, I knew exactly where to find my favorite verses. And while I typically don't underline a whole lot in my Bible, there are some verses underlined. Now, there's nothing wrong with underlining verses in the Bible. I know there are several people that say, oh, this book is sacred, you shouldn't underline it. That's desecrating the Bible. I don't believe that. I think if something helps remind you of certain things and puts little notes in your sidelines, I don't think the pages of this book are sacred. I think the words that are in this book are sacred, that they're God-breathed. But the pages, the individual pages here are not sacred and shouldn't be polluted by underlines or whatnot. So I needed a new Bible. Again, there's nothing wrong with underlining your Bibles, like I said, but they help you sometimes. Now, I could have had this old Bible rebound, right? There are booksellers and book dealers out there that could take this Bible and put a new leather cover on it, rebind the pages and put them all on there, and put a new cover on it, and I could continue to using it. After all, we've been through a lot together, this Bible and I. This Bible's been in hospitals and prisons and in homes and in restaurants even. I've used it an awful lot. But I thought it was time to move on to a new Bible. And so I got this new Bible. It is fancy. It has a dual color cover, blue and brown. It has an expanded concordance. It has study notes and timelines on all the books of the Bible. It even has a new book smell, right? When you get new things, they have a new, fresh smell, right? When you get a new car or a new book or, you know, whatever might be new, it has that new smell. And it even has two satin bookmarks that I can use to keep my place in there. It's not just a single one that my old Bible had. I mean, that's two is better than one, right? So this Bible is so much better. It has the same message. But that's the kind of the mantra that I'm going to use this morning, is that new is always better. Now, this affirmation isn't always true. Sometimes new things are not quite as good as the old things. I mean, I can understand that. But in general, in most cases, new is better. Can you agree with that this morning? In most cases, new is better. When you get a new car, it has the latest innovations. A new phone has the newest features. Get your new iPhone out because it has the newest features there. New is better. If you get a new TV, it's bigger, brighter display. A new pair of shoes has a new spring in it and has grip that you can actually walk. And my new shoes are waterproof, so I won't have to worry about walking past the parking lot. Even a new haircut has a new feature. Everyone noticed that I cut my hair this last week? Right? New! I had to be new this morning. Well, we're going to take a look at something new this morning as well, because we are finishing up the book of Revelation this morning, Revelation series that I titled Back to the Future. And we've seen that while this book focuses much about the end time events, it still has a great words of encouragement to us living even today. Whether or not we're living in the end times is still unknown and up in the air. But John's words have just as much meaning to us as they did to those who heard it in the first century A.D. And I hope that these messages have been an encouragement to all of you as you listened to them or heard them online. I know I've learned a lot as I look through this book again. And we've made it all the way to chapters 21 and 22. And these chapters deal with heaven, our final home as Christians. If you remember, though, back in April, we were talking about our future hope, and we talked about heaven back then, and I used a three-part series on heaven called Our Blessed Hope, and I focused a lot in those sermons on these last couple chapters of Revelation, because in it, it talks a lot about heaven. And so I wondered if I would have something new to say to you today about this, if there's something in this passage that was new. And so I looked to see if there's something new in this passage, and there was something new in this passage. In fact, it's not just the concept of newness, but the word new. Let me read you the first couple of verses here of Revelation chapter 21, and you'll see what I mean. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And he who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" Did you see anything new in that passage? See anything new in that passage? Well, there was something new in that passage. There's the word new, right? And so I'm going to stop with those new Jad jokes there. But this idea of new struck me, literally. New is a comparison with old. When you think of new, you always compare it with the old things. I mean, something is new only in comparison with old. And a lot of sermons are comparison sermons. You know, this is how you are before Christ, this is how you are after Christ. And you compare them. This is how it is before the judgment, here's it is after the judgment type of thing. And so a lot of sermons are about contrasts and comparisons between two different things. And so this morning we're going to talk about something new. We're going to talk about how God's going to make everything new, and we'll see this is the case that new is better in this case as well. So the word new, we're going to do a little introduction here, a new introduction. The word new in this chapter is not new to this book. Okay? If you've listened to my sermons, you already knew this, right? Knew this? Okay, enough of the dead joke. Okay, new. You already knew this. Back in chapters 2 and 3, we see that God is giving his people, his church, a new name. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 17, and chapter 3, verse 12, that God is giving them a new name. It's an unknown name in those chapters, but it's something new to them. back in chapter 5 and in also chapter 14, the saints in heaven are singing a new song. It's not the old songs we sing down here. It's something brand new. And the book, in its wholeness, tells of how God is doing a new thing during the last final days of earth. Instead of reaching out in love, extending the message of salvation, much of this book talks about God's judgment, pronouncing judgment on those who refuse to follow him. Although even though in those cases we saw that even during those judgments that we see some of God's grace and mercy as well. He extends grace. And that's the cornerstone of much of the New Testament, how God's justice is on display in Revelation. And instead of the grace and mercy we see throughout the rest of the New Testament. And here at the end of the book, we are introduced to a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Now, this last week I kind of struggled with what that meant. What does it mean when the old earth and the old the old heaven has passed away, the first heaven and first earth? Some have argued in different commentaries that this just means that the old way of things have gone away. That God is not creating a new world, just kind of recreating the old one. He's kind of purifying, he's kind of cleansing this world of sin and some of the things. And there is biblical support to this. When Jesus makes us a new creature, a new creation in him, we are saved and we are made renewed. We're not created over again. God doesn't give us a new body when we're purified. He doesn't refine us with fire, literally. He gives us a clean heart. He gives us a heart of flesh and not of stone. He burns off, the fire of his spirit burns off the impurities in our life. But that doesn't mean we're brand new, made from scratch. He transforms not our bodies, but he transforms our minds. That's what we're told to do, to transform our minds, renew our minds according to Christ Jesus. And so I can understand this idea of this old earth is not destroyed, but remade new. Because this world, too, is told that is in the bondage of sin. Back in Romans chapter 8, it says that the whole creation is in bondage of decay, groaning as in pains of childbirth until this present moment, until we are finally adopted as God's children in the end times. That's Romans chapter 8, verses 19 and through 20, 22. And so I think it is possible that this earth that has been polluted can be made new, can be purified with fire from this passage. And I think that would be okay if this passage just talked about a new earth taking place. But this also says we're talking about a new heaven. A new heaven and a new earth. Now, heaven is not polluted. Heaven is not like this earth that is stained with sin and corrupted and under a curse. Heaven is God's dwelling place, and it may have experienced Satan's rebellion back at the beginning of time when Satan and his angels rebelled. And even according to Job, it seems like Satan still has kind of access to heaven. He talks to Jesus and the God up in heaven, talking about his servant Job. And so Satan still might have access to heaven. So I guess that could pollute it in a way, but I'm not sure if that's the case, that heaven is polluted and needing cleansing, in my opinion. So I believe when Revelation talks about a new heaven and a new earth, these are something brand new, something not just remade or made to look new. Because I could have had these shoes as old as they are. I could have had to put new soles on them. I could have went to a cobbler and put new soles on them. I could have had the leather on them kind of massaged and remade so that way they're waterproof again. I could have, same thing with this Bible, like I said at the beginning. I could have went to a book dealer and had them put a new cover on there and whatnot, and it'd still be the same thing. But I think something new is something better sometimes, most of the times. And I think that's the same thing in the Bible. 2 Peter 3:10 says this. It says, "The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, a home of righteousness." And so this morning we're going to take a look at this new heaven and see what it has for us this morning. This image of a new heaven is nothing new to the Bible here in Revelation. I would argue that this term, even when it talks about this new Jerusalem in this chapter, it refers to heaven, the city that God brings down to earth. The city of God, that where God dwells, is now on earth, as it says in chapter 21, verse 3. But let me read you a little bit more about what this heaven and how it is described in this chapter in Revelation chapter 21. Starting in verse 9, it says, "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came to and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" So this heaven, the city of Jerusalem is kind of two things. And this is the city of the bride, us, the church. It's also the heaven. Here, we're going to talk about the heaven. He says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was that like that of precious jewels, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates, three on each side. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. On them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." And it talks about the 12 foundations there. I'm going to skip ahead. "The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it is wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 1,400 miles in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 200 feet thick by man's measurements, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the wall were decorated with every kind of precious stones." And again, it talks about the precious stones there. 12 gates were made, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great city street, the great street of that city was a pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and by the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there is no night there. And the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Like I said, this idea of the New Jerusalem or New Heaven is different from the Old Heaven. And it's something that's been written about already in this book of the Bible. The new heaven is something that the prophet Isaiah wrote about and predicted even 800 years before this. Isaiah 65:17 says of God promising, "Behold, I will create new heavens and new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." He continues describing a time when there will be no more crying and no more dying young in this chapter, 65th chapter. This chapter also has the image of a wolf and lamb feeding together and a lion eating straw like an ox. In the next chapter, he goes on and talks about this and says in Isaiah 66:22, "As the heavens, as the new heavens and a new earth that I will make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your name and descendants will also endure." This is a new heaven and a new earth. And it's new, first of all, because of the position of this new heaven. Instead of heaven being separate from us now, where we're here on earth, and heaven somewhere else, in the future, it says the heaven's going to come down out of heaven and be on this earth. We now will have direct access to God. God's dwelling place will once again be among men. If you remember, Jesus, God's Word, was at one time dwelling here on earth. That's the Christmas story that we're going to start talking about here in a few weeks, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or the Word became flesh and blood, as the message says, and moved into our neighborhood. How Jesus came and became our neighbor. Well, now God is our neighbor in this new heaven, living just down that golden street. And that's something new as well. All the gold and precious stones. I mean, if you read this chapter in its entirety, you'll see that everything is treated as precious and treated as very wealthy. And yet it's not something that's it's the wealth is not something that's promoted. In fact, everything precious and wealthy will be so common, it'll be used as concrete and asphalt. I mean, all the gold is going to be on the streets. The stones, these precious stones and gems, will be foundation work. Kind of reminds me of the verse from 1 Kings 10, talking about Solomon's reign and Solomon being the richest man on the earth. And it says there in 1 Kings 10, 17, the king, King Solomon, made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as sycamore trees in the foothills. I mean, even the most precious things that we would have on earth are treated as dirt. Imagine the gates up there. We're told that they're of a single pearl. Now, a single pearl the size of a gate is huge and would be worth a lot of money here on earth. And yet, it's so common up there that they can drill right through it to make a gate. The middle of it's kind of drilled out just so you can walk through it. That's how common these fancy things are. But the greatest change in the Zeus heaven is we're told that it has a lack of a temple. Now, 11 times in the book of Revelation, John says he looks up to heaven and sees a temple. He sees this temple up in heaven, and out of that temple comes some angels. Out of that temple comes voices at times. Out of that temple comes, we see God's throne in that temple up in heaven. It's displayed. 11 times, John says, I saw coming out of that temple in heaven, this or that. But this new heaven, this new Jerusalem, it tells us that it makes a big deal that there is no temple here. There is no temple in this new heaven. That Jerusalem, this new city that comes down out of heaven, is the temple. That God is there. That the temple is not a place, but a person. And so I think that makes it very important that we think of heaven as a place where God is, and that new heaven will be a place where God is. That no longer will there be a building that we come to worship, that we'll be able to worship God wherever we're at and in whatever state, because there's no longer a temple in that place. It says that the New Jerusalem is the temple, that God Almighty and the Lamb are his temple. So we see this new heaven that's going to be so much greater than the heaven is now. But then we look around on this earth, and we see a new earth in heaven as being different as well. We've already seen this in some of the verses we've read already, that it'll no longer have a sea. And most commentaries think, well, this is because some of the Jewish believers in those days thought that the sea was kind of chaotic and kind of symbolic of death and kind of that kind of thing, that they didn't like the sea because it was so treacherous. Or maybe it's because it's kind of figurative of saying there's no sea because there's no boundaries to the earth anymore. That the sea has boundaries in Proverbs. It says that God says you can go so far and no further to the oceans and the waves. And so there's no boundaries on this earth. No longer barriers to prevent us from going to one place or another. No rivers to keep us from crossing things. And no seas to keep us apart as nations. We're also told that this new earth will have no sun or moon. That's quite different from what we have. We're told that God's going to be the light of this new earth. That there will be no more darkness. No more things that can give us shadows of doubt and shame. And of course, there will be no more sin or sinners. We see that that'll be all gone. That'll be only for those who are of God. That'll be the nations who walk in the light of this earth. That the gates will not be shut. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the book of life that we talked about last week. But let me read you some more in chapter 22, because it expands upon the earth here in chapter 22. I read you from chapter 21, but chapter 22 talks more about the earth here, the new earth. Revelation 22, 1 through 5 says, "Then the angel showed me the river of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of this great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse, The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and its servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need a light of lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord will give them the light, and they will reign forever and ever. Imagine this, a world without curse. Even the curse that came upon earth when Adam and Eve's sin will be removed. There will be no more weeds in our garden. I told you this last week, yesterday, I went out into the garden, kind of take out some of the weeds and some of the old vines from our plants that were still in there. We won't have to worry about that in heaven. We'll be able to grow crops without weeds, without all the hard work. And there'll be no more sin nature tempting us to away from the things of God. There'll be things that we will be able to be blessed with because of not having to be tempted with sin and lack and not of God. But then we talk about here, there's this tree of life. In fact, we're told not here that not just the one tree like it was in the Garden of Eden, but there are going to be 12 trees on the sides of the river, this great river that flows down the street. 12 trees that blossom each month that'll bring healing in its leaves. 12 trees on the side of this grand river. You see, remember back in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden where the tree of life was. And an angel was sent there to guard that way so that no one in their sin would eat from the tree of life. But now sin has been wiped out and we now have the tree of life in this new earth. 12 trees of life where we can live forever. Sin itself had been removed and all the unsaved have been sent to the lake of fire along with Satan and his angels. And heaven and earth are filled only with those whose names are written on their forehead. So it's going to be a wonderful earth that we have, that we have to look forward to, a brand new earth, like I said. I don't think we're going to be recreated. I don't think we're going to be just purified. I think God's going to just give us something new, something fresh, something that we'll be looking at, and maybe new colors. Maybe our eyes will be able to see different colors instead of just the colors of the rainbow. Maybe we'll have all kinds of different things. But I love this idea of the new earth that talks about here in Revelation. But as I thought about the new heaven and the new earth, I thought even more so about the new life that we can also have as well. Not only do we have a new heaven and earth, but we're given a new life. We're told in this chapter that there's not going to be any more sorrow and tears in heaven. No more times of death and that kind of mourning over our losses. No more crying. That'll be a thing of the past. Grief will be unrecognized and sadness invalid. We'll be in paradise in contrast to those who are part of the lake of fire and tormented there. Again, this chapter talks about those people who are not part of God's kingdom. There will be no injury or harm in heaven in this new earth. There'll be no more pain. Think about it. No more aches and pain when we wake up in the morning that we feel in our human bodies. They'll be gone. We'll be able to leap for joy and not have to worry about when we come down what's going to happen. The blind will see, the lame will walk, the deaf will hear. Our bodies will never grow old. This is a new life that God is offering to us. We'll have resurrected bodies, bodies that Paul describes in some of his epistles. Bodies like that of Jesus that we see after he was resurrected that can walk through locked doors. Think about that. But in heaven, we won't have to worry about locked doors, will we? I mean, what do we have to lock up things in heaven? I mean, we can go out on the street and get a gold nugget off the side of the street if we wanted to. We don't have valuables up in heaven. There's no possessions, nothing we need to earn or work for. It'll be all of ours. We'll have a feast that we can eat and drink forever without having gained weight, I think, up in heaven. It doesn't say that here in Revelation, but it says we'll feast in heaven. But we'll be able to have everything. We'll be walking on streets of gold. And think about this. This really struck me this last week. Think about those streets one more time. No potholes, right? Not going to need any more potholes up in heaven. Nothing to worry about up in heaven. If that's not worth celebrating, I'm not sure what will be. But new is better, right? this new life that God has given to us. And I could go on and on. This new life on earth with a new heaven dwelling with us is something we all can look forward to, something that is promised to those who come to Him. Times of worship and praise that will never end, feasting at the Lord's table, and like I said, not getting fat. We'll live forever and ever with God and our Savior. I wish I had time to read the last several verses of this book of Revelation, this final warnings and final promise. The promise that, behold, I am coming soon, Jesus says. But you can read for that yourself this last week. But my prayer this morning is that you look forward to this time when the new heaven and new earth, and we can celebrate with God who loves us. That we all can be like John who says, come, Lord Jesus, come. That's the word Maranatha in Greek. So that's where you get the Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. That new heaven and earth and new life is only for those who know Jesus, though. Only those who know Him as a Savior. Only those who know that Jesus came and died on the cross, came to this old earth to pay for our sins. That's what we're remembering this morning with communion. It is only by His grace that we will one day be able to celebrate in heaven. It's only by His blood shed for us and His body given for us. And so we're going to come this morning to worship together the Holy Eucharist. Eucharist, it's a weird word, but it's a word that means giving thanks. Eucharist means giving thanks. So sometimes this time of the Lord's Supper is called the Eucharist because we're giving thanks to God for what He's given to us. And so I think it's appropriate to celebrate it this morning, not only because of November and being the month of Thanksgiving, but also in light of this promise from Revelation about this new heaven and new earth He has for us.